I want to ask you a question. What can Jesus do?
Anything and everything you need.
It's true. How big is your God? How big? What was that, Chris? What was it? You just said it. Somebody said that. George, you just said that. Immeasurable. Chris, say that, would you please? Immeasurable.
Oh, God's word in him is immeasurable.
I knew I'd heard it from Chris somewhere.
The deeper we go in him, the deeper his word gets in
us. That's it. That's it, buddy. The issue isn't how big is your faith. The issue is how big is your God. I'm going to talk this morning, part three of God Does, say it with me please, more than you expect. He does more than you expect. Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. His own disciples literally had trouble keeping up. What are you doing, Lord? Why are you doing that, Lord? We saw a few weeks ago in our preaching, we went over the scriptures where Jesus fed the 5,000, and you recall that that was the men that were counted. And so even if somebody had a wife and one child, that's 15,000. Remember, we discussed the miracle. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "You feed them." What do you mean, me feed them? And so that is a miracle that happens. And remember the tenor or the definition of the Greek in that scripture. Once they finished feeding the 5,000, he forced, literally the Greek is powerful, he almost pushed, he forced his disciples into that boat. They sent them across the other side so we could go up to a mountain to pray. How many remember what happened with the disciples in the boat? It got stormy. It got really stormy. Anybody in this room ever experienced storms in your life? They had a time with the Lord previously out on the lake where Jesus was sleeping in the boat and it got stormy. And remember, he woke up, said, "Peace, be still," and the storm was stilled. But the next time the test came around, the Sea of Galilee, 20 feet waves, roiling, broiling, the tenor, the meaning of the Greek, literally it was boisterous and opposition. The waves came against them in that boat like opposing forces. Anybody ever experienced that? Sure. And that broke out and had them crying out to God. But Jesus comes to them walking on the water, remember? And Peter looks up, he says, "If that's you, Lord, bid me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and walked on the water. Now, we can all pick up on the part of the story where Peter got concerned at the waves and began to sink. And we remember, we talked even last week about the best prayer you can pray at a time of need. Remember what it is? "Help, Lord!" You don't have to get theological about it. You just cry out. And Jesus helped him, and he walked back into that boat. Test in Mark 4. Test again in Matthew 14. He keeps training, mentoring, stretching his disciples to get them ready to lead the church. All the while, Jesus is heading for a cross, for death, burial, and resurrection. And he teaches us still. Now to him, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, say it with me please, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Read it again. We've done this week by week these few weeks. See this out of the Passion Translation. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church and every generation through Jesus Christ and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. So we know that it's in the heart of God to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Let's go on to the next step this morning. We're going to follow on with Jesus this morning. Matthew 15. If you will turn to Matthew 15, I'm going to show you the scriptures up here, but I'd like you to see it in your own Bible. Maybe you have it on your smartphone. Maybe you brought your tablet with you. Perhaps you have a study text or a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you'd slip up your hand, there'll be ushers who will help you get one from the back of the room. But Matthew chapter 15, and I want to zero in for this particular moment on Matthew 15, verse 29. Matthew 15, verse 29. The story continues, if you will. Matthew 15, 29. So Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on a mountain, and sat down. There's a parallel verse to this over in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 31. You can stay right there in Matthew 15. Or actually, you can go to Mark. Mark is where we're probably going to, stay in Matthew 15. And let's just take this journey together. Mark 7, verse 31, it's a parallel scripture, if you will, and it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So here's the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis is over here on the right side, down here, the lower right-hand side. And how many know that the word Decapolis refers to a region, again, we're on that side, and it's a region of 10 cities. Decapolis, referring to 10 cities. They're around the Sea of Galilee. The location is where this story takes place. This was the geographical center of much of the ministry of Jesus. And almost 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, this is a freshwater lake, if you will, that's surrounded by high mountains. And it's at literally one of the lowest parts of the earth. The Sea of Galilee is nearly 700 feet below sea level. So you've got this hot, hot region surrounded with these really lush hillsides and side valleys, if you will, Jordan valleys, that are some of the richest agricultural land around. There's an abundance of fertile soil and fish and water, and about 200,000 people, listen carefully now, mostly Gentiles, around this side of the lake. They were scattered in many towns along the shores. Because of their openness. Now see, you can see the fertileness. And it's rich agricultural world. You have the mountains around. Remember, Jesus went into the mountains to pray. So this kind of a setting. Because of their openness, many of them, please read that with me, heard him gladly. Say it with me again. Heard him gladly. How many know a key element to your own learning and growth in the Lord is to hear him gladly? If you got a gritchy attitude against the Lord, you may not hear a lot of spiritual food coming into your soul this morning. So repent of any gritchy attitude and say, okay, Lord, I want to hear you gladly. What's the Bible say? Your attitude of heart is such a conditional place for receptive soil. Do you understand what I'm saying? Come on, how many have receptive hearts this morning? Receptive hearts, receptive soils. Jesus recruited 11 of his disciples from this region. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were fishermen, brothers. And in this region, Jesus taught the multitude and healed the sick. Jesus likes to go to the hungry, to the needy people who want him and his ministry. Now listen, I'm going to repeat that. Jesus likes to go to hungry people who are needy for him, who know it, and who want his ministry. Church, when we gather together on Sunday morning, I come into this place hungry for the presence of God. I come here needy hungry, thirsty, full of his joy, no problem. But I come here hungry for him. And my attitude as we approach him, we pray at home, we pray, we're in prayer on Saturday, we pray Sunday, we pray more on the way here, we pray when we get here, is, oh Jesus, we want to see you move. We want to see what you want to do, and we want to be a part of it. Oh God, we're hungry for your Spirit. And I believe the Lord is looking to do moving in the people who are hungry for him. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Let's talk about a needy Gentile, a needy Gentile. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. I'm going to summarize this section. You have your finger there in that section. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. We're with Jesus in a Gentile region, and a woman of Canaan cries out. Literally in the Greek, she's shrieking out to Jesus for help for her daughter, the New King James says, who is severely demon-depressed and oppressed. Severely demon-oppressed. But Jesus, you remember this section of Scripture, doesn't answer her. Just stays quiet. Now, if you were one of the disciples hanging around Jesus, how many think that might bug you? If you were the woman crying out, how many think that might bug you? But she keeps it up. She keeps screaming out, crying out for help, literally, because she knows that Jesus is her only help. But Jesus then finally answers. She's crying out so much. Finally, the disciples are begging him. Jesus, come on, get rid of this lady. She's driving us crazy. Either heal her or send her down the road. She's driving us crazy. Shrieking for help. Watch. Jesus answers, you'll see in that section of Scripture, where he says, basically, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. What does that mean she was? A needy Gentile. A good Jew wasn't supposed to hang around the Gentiles. Now get that. A good Jew wasn't supposed to hang around the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Basically anybody who's not a Jew. She cries out. Jesus hears her. She cries out. But he says, I'm called first to give ministry to Israel. And what does she do? She humbles herself. She sees Jesus as her only hope of ministry and help. Now, why are we going into this? This is context. This is what the disciples are watching and seeing Jesus do. And this is important for where we're going. Church, I want to just give you a good preaching moment for each of us in this room. If you are wanting Jesus' help, if you need Jesus' help, humble yourself and cry out to him for help. Humble yourself. You come down and basically you admit, I don't have it together, Lord. I need your help. Come on. Anybody besides me in the room? I don't have it all together, Lord. I need your help. Come on. Anybody besides me in this room can say to Jesus, I need your help. And it takes some humility sometimes in our life to get off our high horse. But can anybody along with me admit I don't deserve his help? I don't deserve it. I will confess to you that I have had times where I have stood in the shower and leaned my head against the wall with tears coming down my face and said, oh God, isn't it time you do something? I don't know if I can continue in this for what it's... I don't think I have the strength for what it takes. I don't know what to do. Won't you help, Lord? I can't do it without you. Now, in that section of Scripture, I know I'm belaboring the point a little bit. I want you to hear the heart. In that section of Scripture, she humbles herself, and finally she equates herself with the dogs, who says, I know I'm not sitting at the master's table. I'm not a Jew. But Jesus, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall on the ground from under your table. Do you know what she was saying? You know why that Jesus remarks about that being absolutely chock full of faith. You know why? She's saying, all I need is one of your crumbs and my daughter will be completely delivered and made whole. All I need is just a little crumb from you, Lord. Just a little crumb. But we who are in relationship with him are at his table. Can somebody say, thank God? We're at the table of the Lord. And we get more than his crumbs. But basically, she humbles herself. What do you think Jesus is trying to show his disciples? What do you think he's trying to reach inside of them? How difficult it was for these who were Jewish followers of Jesus, Jewish believers, and you know that's where the early church began, to even be with, much less minister to, the Gentiles. The early church, they thought this was an exclusive for God movement in the early Jewish church. And God had better things, bigger things in mind. Now comes a new opportunity. Y'all ready for a new opportunity? God had called the Jews to show the world a fantastic relationship with God was possible, and they didn't do it. God's called the church to show the world that a fantastic relationship with Jesus is possible. Turn to each other, smile, give your best pearlies and say, a fantastic relationship with Jesus is possible. Come on, you can do that. It's possible. It's possible. We see it unfold in the early church in the city of Antioch in Israel, or in Syria right there just above them. We see it unfold where the Jews and the Gentiles worship together. Sherry and I were talking about this last night. I was just sitting there, tears streaming down my face. As you consider the fact that Paul and Barnabas had wanted to see the move of God. This was the prophesied, promised move of God. And all of a sudden they see it right in front of them as Jew and Gentile surrender to Jesus. And can you imagine with their hands raised up and Jew and Gentile standing together? You go over to the book of Galatians and the other book in Ephesians and you see God has made of the two one new man. And it fulfilled generations of promises. As we stand and worship together. How difficult is it to minister to people who aren't just like us? I'm going to make a statement, and I mean this with all my heart, and I mean this tenderly, not arrogantly. But if we only become a church of conservative Republicans who play politics, we will miss reaching the majority of the world. I am telling you, church, we are not here first and foremost for politics. You can have your beliefs, I got mine, but we're not going to heaven based on our politics, and hopefully we're not kept out of heaven because of them either. But we have come here to talk about Jesus, to love him and to serve him and to reach a dying world that needs Jesus Christ, and they need the gospel, the good news, the hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. How difficult is it to reach someone not just like us? Matthew 15:30-31. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. How many thank God? So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now I want you to watch that out of an easier to understand version out of the message. That was the New King James. They came. This is cool. Look at this. Tons of them. Bringing along the paraplegic, the blind, the maimed, the mute, all sorts of people in need. Watch this. This is exactly what the Greek means. And they more or less threw them down. They hurled them. They launched them. They lurched them to the feet of Jesus to see what he would do with them. And I love it. So what did he do? He healed them. He healed them. When the people saw the mute speaking, the maimed healthy, their paraplegics walking around, the blind looking around, they were astonished. They were astonished. Isn't that incredible? They were what? And let everyone know that God was, I love it, blazingly alive among them. I believe in physical healing. I believe in miracles. And I believe we'll continue to pray in faith and see more and more miracles released. But I also can apply this. How many believe there are people that don't know the Word of God and don't know their right from the left and can't speak it straight for understanding life? There are people who are halt and limping through life who need healing. There are people who are paraplegics. They don't have full use and control of their life, and they're spiritually blind and desperately need Jesus Christ. But this was all physical, and yet it can be spiritually applied as well. Can anybody agree? Powerful. What's happening here? What's happening? The lame, the halted, limping. The blind, the opaque, smoky, and blind. The mute, blunted, or hearing of speech. The maimed, rocking about, maimed, and feet or hands. And many others, the Bible says, and many others with different kinds of needs. They throw them down to see what Jesus would do. What did he do? Say it with me. He healed them. Literally in the Greek, he waited upon them, he relieved them, he strengthened them, and the multitude marveled. Now, did you see the other thing that that verse says? And they praised the God of Israel, meaning they were Gentiles who didn't deserve the move of God. What are you going to do now, Jesus? Because there's a whole lot of Jews that wouldn't even touch us. What are you going to do now? Jesus said, I'm going to heal you. Who are you this morning? I'm a Gentile saved by faith and grace in Jesus Christ. I thank God I'm part of spiritual Israel now. But I found that Jesus could heal me. How about you? Okay. So, he does it. So, they saw an object lesson with the lady who needed the child delivered. So, they saw another object, whole bunch of object lessons, with a whole bunch of people healed and delivered, incredible miracles. These are incredible miracles. Nobody could disagree. So, what do you think's next? The test follows the lesson. Anybody in life ever get tested? Did you get a test this week? Two? Five? Watch the scripture. I'm going to read it quickly to you. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself. And he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? They said seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And his disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, even if you extrapolate one wife and one child for each, how many people do you think ate in this miracle? About 12,000. Besides women and children, 4,000 men. Wait a minute. Doesn't this sound familiar? Haven't we just been through this, Lord? Didn't Jesus just do this? Literally, now hang in here with me. Literally, the feeding of the 5,000 was probably just a few days before this. Just a few days. What do you think was the disconnect? And I'm not trying to be critical. Anybody else been there? You go through a lesson, you hit the hard lesson, you learn it, you go, thank God I got that one fixed. And then the next day, you go through the same thing again, and you go, thank God I got to get this one fixed. And it's the same lesson. Are you glad Jesus is patient with us? He's working with his disciples, and every step he takes is a step closer to the cross. And pretty soon these disciples are going to bear the responsibility for the church that's going to reach the world. And can you imagine sometimes in his heart talking to his father? He went up to a mountain to pray because he needed to. He said, God, Dad, what are we going to do with these guys? You ever think he might pray for me that way? I'll say it me, okay? Yeah, you guys answered quickly, but yes. I'm sure he prays for me like that. I bring no accusation, but Jesus took the initiative. Well, now watch. Give me 5 more minutes, and we might just close. He took the initiative in their concern, or in concern for their need. The wording here makes it sound like they were out of food. They probably were running low on their supplies that they'd carried out into the wilderness. I want you to know they're on the east shores of the Galilee, the Decapolis region. I want to ask you, who were they with? The Gentiles. The disciples had already seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people, and they had no idea what he would do in this situation. And part of the reason, possibly, because these are the Gentiles. They don't look just like us. They don't talk just like us. Church, just be ready to feed, to help, to pray, to reach out. Now, Jesus called the multitudes, his disciples, to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days, have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Out of the message, Jesus wasn't finished with them. He called his disciples and said, I love this. I hurt for these people. Do you hurt for people? Your neighborhood, on your block, in your family, people that at this point are opposing themselves, or maybe there are some others you know that actually say to you they hate Jesus, don't want anything to do with God. They hate him, they were hurt maybe. And Jesus looks at the multitude and he says, I hurt for these people. They're hungry, they're needy. They come to me. It's time we help them. But were the disciples slow because they were Gentiles and not Jewish? But our God, say it with me please, can do above and beyond all that we expect, ask, or think, including getting us beyond our comfort zones. How many think he loved his disciples? How many think he loved these guys who are hanging around him for 3.5 years? Sure. You see it. You know, the two guys come and say, we want to sit on your side. And the other disciples are jealous and all this. And Jesus, you know, you could just hear this tone of heart as he looks at them. And he goes, you guys don't even know what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup of suffering that I am? And they say, sure. Can you imagine him looking at them with heart? Like a father, like a shepherd saying, you will. You will, and you don't know what that's about now, but you will. He loved these guys. He loves you. He loves everybody. even those that may be beyond our comfort zone. So, what now? What now? What do we do with this? It's a good study. Interesting, I think. I think it's fantastically interesting when you see that probably just a few days earlier he fed 5,000 and a few days later he's on the other side of the lake or of the sea. And they're having a hard time believing he might do this here. And God gives them a context by seeing a woman who's a Gentile. And Jesus says, he shows you the contrast, right? Between being legalistic, saying you don't get it, and then ministering where there's a need. What do we do? Well, now we cry out for revival. Is anybody here in this room besides me crying out for an outpouring of the Spirit of God? Lord, pour out revival. There's got to be something that burns. We want your Spirit to move. Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, Port Hadlock, Port Gamble, Irondale, Chemicum. We want to see you move in Squim. We want to see you move in Port Angeles. Oh God, include the whole state. Lord, while you're at it, include the nation. Oh God, pour out your Spirit around this earth because there are dying people who need you so desperately, Lord. They're the ones you went to the cross for. Oh, God. At every step Jesus takes, he's working with his guys. And he knows there's a cross coming. And he says, you guys, you got to get this. Because there's a big need. And remember what he says? Pray, therefore, that there will be more laborers for the harvest. I want to give you some simple points to hang your hat on as you go here today. What do we do? What do we do with all this? Number one, see what Jesus sees. See what Jesus sees. He's looking out. We prayed, Lord, you know, we prayed many times, Lord, help us see through your eyes. What did Jesus see? He looked at a multitude of hungry people, and he saw the need. Help me see what you see, Jesus. Feel what Jesus feels. He was moved with compassion. The message said, I hurt for these people. If you feel an aversion towards someone, if you look at me this morning and say, I just don't like that person, okay? That's probably, I'll say this gently, the Lord working on you. Because still, and I've been there, still Jesus says, but hey, I love them. How can you love them? He goes, I just do. It's how he's wired. And he lives inside you. And he says, I want you to feel what I'm feeling. Now, I'm going to make one side point. You've all probably had promptings and leading of the Spirit to get away from a certain situation for your own safety. I'm not talking about that. You obey the Holy Spirit whenever he says that. But make sure it's the right reason, not the wrong reason, to walk away. Number three, take time when Jesus says, take time. Now, are you with me? And do you understand that Jesus didn't feed the multitudes every single day? There are some that wanted to follow him because he gave them out good bread and fish. And finally, they began to leave because Jesus didn't do this every time. So take the time when Jesus says, take the time. He felt compassion. He'd been with these people for 3 days, but Jesus tells his disciples, I'm not done with them. I hurt for these people. So the key to me is, Lord, help me stop when you say stop. And minister. Number four, see how big Jesus is. It's not how big is your faith. It is how big is your God. When Jesus is ready to move, we need to be ready to move. When he's ready, we need to be ready. He tells them his heart is concerned. They raise their objection. Now listen, what was their objection? How could we get enough bread, Lord? Now listen, how many loaves do you have? 7 loaves and a few little fish. You look at me and you say this morning, Pastor Kev, I'm not a pastor. I don't have anything I can give. All I have are a little crust of bread and a few little fishes. I just have a little bit. And Jesus says, that's okay. I'll take your little and I'll break it and make it much. When you go to China, you got much inside, don't you, to give away. When you're here on the streets, you got much inside. Say it with me. I have much to give away. Why? Because it's how big Jesus is. Our supply is small, but Jesus is big. How big is your God? If you see your lack more than His provision and their need, we need to then change what we're seeing. See it the way He sees it. I can't do it, Lord. I don't have the goods. And He can look at you and say, okay, show me what you got. I'll take what you've got and I'll make it live. Remember, they said, just a few loaves, little fishies, but who's the bread of life? You're talking about the bread of life who can take what you have and make it work. And number five, be a part of His miracle. Say that with me, would you? Be a part of His miracle. Be a part of His miracle. Will you say with me this morning, I want to be a part of your miracle. Get out of the boat. Get out of the comfort zone. Stop. Pray. Care. Listen. Reach out. Obey the leading of the Spirit. The prompting. We sang this morning, nothing is too difficult for thee. The old hymn, trust and obey. We didn't sing that one, but choose what Jesus chooses. So Jesus taught, demonstrated, worked, showed His disciples what to do, and another huge multitude was met. Then He gets them all back into the boat, and Jesus goes back over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, back over to the Jewish towns, back into the waiting arms of the Sadducees and Pharisees, who gave Him a terrible time. And Jesus keeps trying with every step to reach them too. Let's listen to His voice this week, shall we? Let's listen for what He says. Let's pray where there's a need for prayer. Let's reach out with love. Let's show Jesus to hungry people. Come on. Let's show Jesus to hungry people. Can we do it? Can you do it this morning? Can you do it this morning? That's fewer than I heard, can we do it? I said, can we do it? Ah! Can you do it? Mm. Let's try that again. Can you do it?
Yes.
I believe it. I believe in the Jesus in you and in me. Because our God does more than you expect. Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, will you come? If you're here this morning and you know the Lord has wanted to move through you, and I've felt this in my own life, the Lord has wanted to move through you sometimes to people you didn't want to take the time for. You didn't want to reach out so much for that person or with that person. Look, you know, sometimes there's a risk too. Sometimes they might just plain turn you down. It's okay, you've at least tried. And God says He can take it from there. Keep trying. Keep reaching. Keep preaching. Keep sharing. He can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Father, we thank You for this morning together. We thank You that You are the God who does all things well. And Lord, this morning, we pray that You would open our ears and our heart to see what You see, our eyes to see what You see, our heart to feel what You feel, that we would be sensitive to doing what You want us to do, to reach out to people around us. Because, Lord, we want to see the world come to Jesus. We also believe, Lord, there is nothing too difficult for You. So we're going to sing that first song again, gang. Oh, Lord God. And Lord, I pray You'd bless Your people even as they've come here this morning to know that You are big and will move through them. Next week, we'll get back together again. And we'll share the praise reports about all that Jesus has done. Amen. You ready? Oh, come on. Are you ready?
Ready.
Ready to go out into the mission field?
Yes.
The blessing. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. A hope and a future. And in the book of Numbers it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. One more verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we send your people forth with the joy of the Lord as their strength, knowing and believing that you'll guide and lead us and do miracles even this week as we obey you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Be released to the presence of God.